Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, I will blot them out. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Genevieve. If you want to keep that scripture passage open, we're going to be diving into that together. We are briefly returning to our Exodus series. We left off in chapter 23 up to verse 19, and we have 1 week in 23, and then next week, our first week in Good Shepherd, we're going to be in chapter 24. So, but let's ask for God's help as we consider his word together. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you so much for the promises that we have just read in the scriptures. Lord, as your people transitioned themselves, moving away from Mount Sinai to the promised land, Lord, you promised to be with them. And so, Lord, we thank you for this promise. We pray that you'd encourage us with it now. Lord, help us to believe it and understand it. And Lord, help us respond in faith to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. Now, that happens to be my favorite quote from the late, great Winston Churchill. I was tempted to try kind of a Winston Churchill accent, but decided against it. He spoke those words after a decisive victory, arguably the turning point of the Second World War. And it is quite a good quote as we describe what we're about to undergo as a church. We're going through a big transition. Earlier this year, the Lord raised up many new men as elders and deacons to join the team. And now he's picking us up and moving us to a new location. While things are changing, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. Hopefully, it is not the beginning of the end. Instead, it is perhaps the end of a new beginning. And those words not only describe our experience, they describe the experience of Israel as we find them in our text this morning. God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He's brought them out with a mighty hand, and he's delivered them through the Red Sea. Then he led them through the wilderness, graciously bearing with them and providing for them despite their own grumblings. And finally, he's led them to Mount Sinai. There he appeared to them and entered a new relationship, a covenant relationship with them. And at the time, we compared that to a wedding. Now, I do often pull out that Winston Churchill quote at weddings, or at least in premarital counseling. The movies often end with a wedding, don't they? Boy meets girl, they get married, and they ride off into the sunset. Well, obviously, a wedding is not the end. It is the beginning of a new life together. And so it is in Exodus between God and his people Israel. And that comes out in chapter 23 especially. Now, God has just described the terms of that new relationship by giving his people his law. And now he makes some amazing promises to them, promises that look forward toward the future. And these promises are so relevant to us today because through Jesus Christ, we have become God's people. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, that once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When we come to Christ, in one sense, it is literally the end of our old life. And in another sense, it's not the end or the beginning of the end. It's actually a whole new beginning. And as we enter this new season as a church, Exodus 23 is a fitting reminder of God's promises to us. And really, there are two main promises and two responses that those promises call for. The first promise is this, a promise of God's guarding and guiding presence. We see that in verses 20 through 22 especially. And in response to that promise, what does God call for? Well, God calls for us to hear and heed his word. A promise of God's guarding and guiding presence, calling us to hear and heed his word. But the second promise is there in 23 through 33. And it's a promise of a prosperous and peaceful place, a prosperous and peaceful place. And in response to that promise, God calls us and even commands us to distinctive and dedicated worship. There is a promise of God's guarding and guiding presence. And secondly, a promise of a peaceful and prosperous place. Let's look at that first promise, first of all. The promise of God's guarding and guiding presence with us. In other words, since we are God's people, God does promise to be with us. And how important to remember this, even to remember it personally. That whatever we face in life, God is with us if we've put our faith in the Lord Jesus. And how important in the life of our church as we embark on moving to a new location. We can say, in fact, many of us have said in prayer that God has been with us here. God has manifested his gracious presence with us in numerous ways over the last 4 years. And we can now be sure that as we move, God will be with us there. And now, theologically, I think we all know that. We know that God will be with us, but we don't often feel that, or we often question it in our experience. It's like a young child going on some new adventure, trying out something new. What's the most troubling thing to a child? What instills fear in them perhaps the most? For example, you're in the park, you're playing in the playground, and then a child stops and looks around, and they realize they can't see you. The fear, even perhaps the tears and the panic sets in. Well, the same can be true of us in our relationship with the Lord. We often lose sight of God. But here in Exodus 23, God calls out to us, if you will. Hey, I'm over here. You can't see me, but I can see you. And this becomes clear as we answer an obvious question in our text. Maybe it's a question you had as we read it together. In verse 20, God says, "Behold, I send an angel before you." And of course, the question is, who is this angel that God is speaking about in verse 20? And now one option might be Moses himself. God could simply be reminding Israel that Moses is his chosen mouthpiece. He's the one they should listen to, but I don't think that really seems likely. The angel here is described in pretty exalted terms. God's name is with him, and of course God actually is speaking to Moses when he says this. And so is this some sort of spiritual being? Perhaps the angel Gabriel, the archangel Michael, are we anticipating some sort of angelic convoy as we head over this afternoon? Well, I think that's pretty unlikely too. The reason is because we've met this angel before, back in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, at this very place where God is speaking to his people, on this very mountain, years earlier, God appeared to Moses. And in Exodus 3, verse 2, we see how God is described. In Exodus 3, verse 2, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." And there really is no question. At the time, it turns out that angel was not just a representative of God, but God himself appearing visibly. And so back in Exodus 23, God isn't simply saying he's going to send his henchman, his second in command. No, he's reassuring Moses. He's reassuring his people. And he's reassuring us that even as they leave this mountain, God's own presence will continue to be in their midst. God will be with them. Actually, he'll be with them in a visible, tangible way, just as he was with a pillar of fire by night or cloud by day. And what will God do? Why is this so important to know? Well, firstly, if you look at Exodus 23, verse 20, we see this is why God's going to send his angel, why God is going to go with them. He says, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way. This is God's guarding presence. God is speaking here about his presence for the sake of protection. Because he is with them, he will save them from their enemies. I mean, that is such good news for them, but it's such good news for us as well, isn't it? Just think for a moment. Life is so full of dangers. There's so many things that might threaten us individually or as a church. But secondly, see how God's presence is also a guide. I will send my angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared for you. Now, this helps remind us where we're at in the story of Israel. As we said at the start, God has powerfully rescued his people out of Egypt. He's graciously led them through the wilderness to this mountain. And at that mountain, he's made a covenant with them. And in fact, we spent several weeks before Easter looking at that new relationship with God, at the heart of which is love, a love which is expressed in those Ten Commandments. But God's goal is not for them to settle down and live at the foot of the mountain. This is just a wedding chapel, if you will. This is just where the relationship begins. God's design is to lead them out from here into their new life together. They need his presence. They needed his presence for the first leg of the journey, we could say. They needed God to lead them all the way there to the mountain. But now they need his presence for the second leg of the journey. And so God promises that he'll be with them to guard them and guide them as he leads them to the promised land. God's guarding and guiding presence. That's the promise he makes. And listen, it's a promise he makes not only thousands of years ago to this nation, Israel, but God makes this promise to every one of us who puts our faith in Christ today. Just think, God has rescued us from slavery, not to Pharaoh, but rather slavery to sin. God has brought us to the mountain, to the mountain of Calvary, to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he brought about a whole new relationship between us and him. And now as we follow Jesus Christ, he promises to be with us too. In fact, as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. In fact, many people even understand the angel of Exodus 23 to be God's eternal son. The angel really could be the pre-incarnate Christ. In fact, Paul seems to suggest as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But whether that's true or not, you can certainly see the parallels. Jesus came down to earth and died and rose again to rescue us. That was the first leg of the journey, if you will, our salvation accomplished by him. And now he promises to be with us still. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. No, I will come to you. By his Spirit, Jesus is with us today. He promises to guard us and to guide us through the second leg of our journey, the journey between here and our promised land. We're going to think about that in just a few moments. But for now, let's consider how should we respond to this. I mean, it's an incredible promise, isn't it? God promises to be with us, to guard us and to guide us as his people. Jesus has come and now dwells with us and is in us by his Spirit. God is with you. God is with us as we embark on this new journey as a church. There must be specific ways this truth ministers to you. In fact, I encourage you to discuss this over lunch. You see, most weeks I put a couple of questions in the bulletin. If you look there below the space for notes, this is the first one. It asks this, what are some current dangers or decisions where you need God to guard you and guide you? Share these with a friend and ask them to pray for you. We need to be reminded so often of God's presence to guard us and guide us, don't we? But how should we respond this morning to God's presence with us? Well, we aren't actually left to speculate on that, because Exodus 23 tells us about the response God calls for. And not only does God give this great promise that he'll be with his people, he also calls us to hear and heed his word. Look down at verse 20 again. God says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." And then look at verse 21. "Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him." And now here is the response, isn't it? If God is with us, what do we need to do? Well, the answer is we need to be careful to listen to him. And not just that, we need to be careful to do what God says. In fact, this reminds me for whatever reason of a TV show that I used to watch when I was a young kid. Now, it's a British TV show. It's called The Crystal Maze. Did you have anything with that name over here? Now, it was typical. It was a low-budget British production. But what it lacked in budget, it made up for in creativity. There were two pairs of contestants. One of each pair would be put into some sort of crazy maze. Think of a living version of one of those video games where you have to walk around and solve various puzzles. Despite the budget, the sets were pretty good. There were replicas of pyramids, of Machu Picchu, or such things. The problem is the people in the maze were blindfolded. And to solve the maze, they needed to be directed by their partner, who would tell them, you know, take three steps to the right, four steps forward, or reach out, or something like that. Their success in this game completely depended on two things. Firstly, they needed to pay attention to what their teammates said. And then secondly, they had to carefully obey those instructions. And so it is with the angel in Exodus 23. We've already said that angel is Christ, or at least for the Christian, we know it's only through Christ that God is present with us today. And so if Christ is with us, what should we do? Well, we need to trust him. We need to listen to him. We need to do what he says. We need to pay attention to hear his word here in the scriptures. And then secondly, having heard his word, we need to heed it. We need to do what he says. And so as we head out to a new place next week, what's God's word to us today? Well, firstly, God promises to be with us. He promises to guard us and to guide us along the way. And what does God ask for us in response? Well, he asks us to keep his word at the fore. Wherever we meet as a church, we need to make sure we keep his word central. And we need to be sure we hear his word. And we need to be sure we heed his word. After all, we have this promise of God's guarding and guiding presence calling on us to hear and heed his word to us today. And that's the first point. But let's move on to the second point, because verses 23 through 33 in some sense promise something even more glorious, because God promises a prosperous and peaceful place. That's our second point, a prosperous and peaceful place. Now, we have to say how valuable this promise must have been to the people of Israel. And I wonder, have you ever been on a family camping trip? Some of you maybe have, some of you maybe enjoy it, I don't know. But Israel, I'll give you a bit of my own sense there, an indicator of how I feel. But Israel had been roughing it outdoors, and they'd been roughing it outdoors in the wilderness for three whole months before they came to Sinai. And here they are. There are hundreds of thousands of people living in tents at the foot of this smoking mountain before them. In fact, it kind of reminds us, I've been thinking back to our time here. It reminds me of our outdoor services during COVID. Some of you were here for that, I think. Now, it was fun, I think. It was fun for a couple of hours on Sunday, and then for that to last for just a few weeks. Now, in the summer heat, it was very much a relief to come back inside, wasn't it? But that must be nothing compared to the relief that Israel must have experienced when God's word came to them here in Exodus 23. In verse 20, as they gather at the foot of the mountain, God speaks to them about bringing them to a place that he has prepared for them. And then at the end of verse 33, he speaks of their land. What a contrast to their experience in Egypt. In other words, God is promising that he's going to bring them home. He's going to bring them to a home that they've never known, and yet a home that generations ago God promised to them through Abraham. In fact, in verse 31, he describes the land using almost a direct quote from Genesis 15. I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. It's a great reminder. Not only was God saving his people from Egypt, as great as that was, but God was also saving them for a place that he had promised to give them. And what do we learn about this place? What does God tell us? Well, I'm summarizing it like this. It is a prosperous place, and it is a peaceful place. In terms of prosperity, look down at verse 25. At verse 25. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Well, this is a picture of blessing, isn't it? There's so many different facets to this blessing and prosperity. Firstly, God tells them he's going to prosper their harvest, blessing their bread and water. Then he says he's going to prosper their health, taking away sickness from among them. And having prospered their harvest and their health, he's going to prosper their homes. None shall miscarry or be barren in the land. Now, I realize that last point is no doubt a painful one for many of us, because it's an area where many of us have experienced pain or loss, which is precisely why we can imagine the sense of hope, the sense of relief, the sense of joy it stirred in these original listeners. These are very concrete things, aren't they? God is promising to undo the curse and roll back the very things that causes anxiety and heartache. And in addition to that prosperity, God promises peace. Look at verse 27. At verse 27, I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. In other words, Israel will finally be safe. God will drive out their enemies before them. And in addition to that, he'll make sure their enemies never attack them again. Now, we often take for granted that the peace that we experience here in the United States, don't we? I prayed a moment ago for some friends of ours. I actually have a friend who recently visited Ukraine. What the church is experiencing there puts our own challenges in perspective, I think. I mean, we're moving churches, we're moving service time. That is a blessing, but it will be a change. For some of us, it'll be quite inconvenient. By contrast, one of the churches in eastern Ukraine, my friend told me about here, is considering moving for very different reasons. After several rounds of evacuations, the elders are deciding whether the church needs to up and leave the entire region. What God promises here in Exodus 23 is really an end to situations like that. He promises that ultimately his people will never have to fear being invaded. They won't need to relocate for any or every reason. And I wonder, what do you make of this promise? The promise of a prosperous and peaceful place. Does God promise us such a place? Can we somehow map this promise to our new location? I mean, in some sense, we might even question whether God kept this promise to his people, Israel. Read through the Old Testament and you'll see, did God ever achieve this? Did God's people ever experience peace and prosperity in this way? I mean, at various times we had a taste of it if you read the Old Testament. After the conquest, in Joshua 21, verse 44, this is what we read. It says, the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. It's almost a direct fulfillment of these verses, isn't it? And at their high point, under David and Solomon, God prospered the land. They experienced a kind of prosperity we could really only imagine. But it didn't last. It didn't take long for it all to fall apart. The kingdom was divided, and eventually his people were kicked out of the land. They were put into exile. Rather than protecting them, God ended up giving his people into the hands of their enemies. And all of that reminds us that this promise This promise in Exodus 23 still remains. It still remains to be fulfilled. In fact, it remains to be fulfilled for us. I mean, does God promise us a prosperous and peaceful place, a place where he'll roll back at the curse of the fall, a place where we'll experience true and lasting peace? Yes, God does make such a promise. And it's something far better than the land from the Red Sea to the River Euphrates, even as that land is being disputed today. It is something far better than the promise of a new location for our church, as good as that is, and we're thankful for it. I mean, I'd love if we could somehow take this promise and apply it to that new location. Wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, I'd love to be able to promise you prosperity in this life. And there are some people who do such a thing in the name of Jesus. I'd love to be able to say that you will know perfect peace and face no opposition. But I can't do that and be faithful to the scriptures. After all, Jesus said to us, in this world, you will have trouble. And that's certainly a promise we've seen fulfilled. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And so he promises something better than this world. In fact, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think this connects so nicely with what we see in Exodus. There are so many places we could go for this, but look down with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 3. I mean, we spoke these words together just a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday morning. Listen to the promise God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then look at verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see how God is saying there that he has prepared a place for us and that he's going to guard us and guide us with his presence before we eventually get there? I mean, that scripture puts us in a very similar place to Israel at the foot of the mountain, doesn't it? I mean, right now we have to know and believe that first promise, a promise of God's guarding and guiding presence, even as we live in this fallen world. We need to bring to mind that a future awaits, that God has promised a prosperous and peaceful place to Jesus' disciples, a place where there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. A place of full harvests, a place of perfect health, a place with truly happy homes, a place where we will be completely and utterly safe. But as we close, let's pause and let's think about how we should respond to this. We've said that the promise of God's guarding and guiding presence should lead us to hear and heed his word. Well, what about this promise of the prosperous and the peaceful place in the future? How are we meant to respond to that today? Well, the answer of our text is this. This great promise, this great hope of the future should lead us to a place of devoted and distinctive worship. In other words, this hope is what should set Christians apart. The fact that we live for this great and glorious future promised by God, that is what should make us totally and utterly different from the people who live only for this world. That is the people who are all around us. In fact, perhaps a good illustration of this is our time here at Bethany. I mean, we have to say we've become pretty settled here, haven't we? I mean, you'll realize how settled we've become when you start to help load up the trucks with all of our stuff that we've kind of gathered in various places. This does feel like our home, and it will be difficult to move. I mean, it's familiar. We've been here for 4 years. And yet there have always been constant reminders that this is not our space. I mean, literally the sign out the front says Bethany. And don't even get us started on the sound system. I mean, no one gave thanks for that, I noticed, during our Thanksgiving this morning. It feels like every second week we have to perform some sort of exorcism on it. And even as we move to Good Shepherd, we're going to be hosted by another church. In some sense, it's kind of hard to explain. My neighbors ask, well, where is your church? I'm like, well, you know, I kind of have to do that illustration with the people or whatever, you know. It is not the building, it's the people. And in one sense, it's good for us. It keeps us on our toes. But it's a great picture of the Christian life, isn't it? We can get pretty settled here in this world. But the scriptures tell us this is not our home. I mean, it is our home for a time. We should settle in one sense, but it is not our home. It's not where we belong. All of us are just passing through. And because that's true, we should walk to the beat of another drum. And this is what God calls for from Israel, isn't it? He calls them to be devoted to him and devoted to him alone. He calls them not to bow down and worship the false gods of the nations. And he wants them to live distinctive lives, lives that are different from their unbelieving neighbors. And the same is true with us. I mean, so often we just want to fit in, don't we? But if we're Christians, we don't fit in. That's just true. Or at least we shouldn't fit in. And that's why God warns Israel about the influence of the peoples of the land, doesn't he? There in verse 33, he says, they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. As Christians, we're called to be different. As Christians, we're called to be devoted to God. We're called to be holy. And that can be so hard for us. I mean, it can especially, I think, be hard for our children. I mean, I'm not saying that we ought to be weird, although maybe some of us are weird, I don't know. But the truth is, people will view us that way. Why don't we bow down to the gods of money, of pleasure, of popularity? Why all of this talk about Jesus Christ? Why are we swimming against the tide? Why don't we just go along with it? But that's exactly why Exodus 23 is so helpful. It's so important. It's so encouraging. To live devoted and distinctive lives. What we need more than anything is to know the promises that God has made to us. And so we have these two huge promises here in Exodus 23. A promise of God's guarding and guiding presence. Let's remember that as we venture out. God is with us. And so let's continue as his people to strive to continue to hear and heed his word. Our Lord is changing West Valley, but by the grace of God, may our commitment to God and his word be something that never, ever changes. And God also promises such an amazing future. God promises us a prosperous and a peaceful place. He promises us that we won't be bouncing from church to church forever. Not that actually we'll necessarily have our own building, but that rather we'll get to spend eternity in his building. And so as we live in this world, let's strive to be devoted to God. Let's strive to be distinctive in our worship of him. And may God help us be different, different in the right way, reflecting his love and grace more and more in any and every place. To God be the glory for what he has done, what he will do in our lives and here at West Valley. After all, to quote Winston Churchill, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. Instead, it is the end of a beginning that God has in store for us for eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your grace and kindness to us. Lord, thank you that no matter where we are, you are with us. And no matter where we are, you speak to us through the scriptures. And so, Lord, give us faith. Give us grace to hear you and to heed your word. And Lord, let us continue to be devoted to you and dedicated to you in worship. And we pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.